is a book that is named after the name main character, okay? So it's the book of Joshua, and he's the main character, the main human character in the book. And he didn't start out as Joshua. Does anybody know how Joshua started out? Brian, you should know because you told me about the bulletproof Irishman. What was his name?
Ricochet.
Right, Ricochet, the bulletproof Irishman. Joshua started out as Hoshea. His name wasn't Joshua. Like other people in the Bible, he got a name change. And his name was changed to Joshua. And his name change was important. So here are a number of words that give you a picture of who Joshua was. First of all, he was Joshua the son. Okay, he was the son of Nun. And the son of Elishama, the head of the tribe of Ephraim. Okay, but he doesn't appear in scripture until Exodus 17. So he was Joshua the son, then Joshua the slave. Joshua started out in Egypt as a slave. And that's his background. That's where he was from. And he was born into slavery. He knew about the whip, about the mud and the straw and the bricks and Pharaoh. And that's his background. When you first come across Joshua, he is Joshua the soldier in Exodus 17. And it's the first official recorded act of Joshua in the Bible. And he's defeating the Amalekites with the sword. So that's the first picture you get of Joshua, Joshua the soldier. And then the next word to describe him is Joshua the servant. And he's the only character other than Moses that has that title, the servant of the Lord. Moses had that title and Joshua had that title. And you'll actually find that Moses and Joshua are paralleled, and they both, in their experience and in their character, they were different but very similar. So Moses, the servant, and he was Moses' minister. That's how he started out. And that is really important because that shows you that if you want to serve the Lord and be used by the Lord, you have to be willing to serve, to be available, to be a help wherever you can. And then God builds on that in your life. And we don't just jump from, you know, student to master. We have to be willing to go through a period of time where we learn and we develop things like faithfulness and character and so on. So Joshua the servant. Then when you get to Numbers 13, you have Joshua the spy. That's an exciting story, eh? And Joshua and Caleb go into the promised land. So this isn't his first time. You have Joshua the spy. And he went into the promised land. And he was only one of two that brought back. Sorry, there were two of 12 that brought back a good report. Then number six, you have Joshua the successor. And when you get to the end of Deuteronomy and into the book of Joshua, when Moses was preparing to die, he asked God to give the people a leader, and that person was Joshua, appointed by the Lord. And the secret of his success was his obedience to the word of God. It wasn't his prowess in battle, his skill with the sword, his experience. The secret of Joshua's success, and this is the theme of the book, that victory is found in trusting God and obeying his word. That is the secret of the victorious Christian life. And that was the secret of his success. Joshua 1 and 8. Remember that verse? The key verse of Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, right? And that you may observe to do all that according to what's written in therein, and then you will have good success. And so that was the key to his success, was faith in God and obedience to his word. Not military strategy, numerical superiority over your enemy, all those things. It was faith in God. And that's really the key to his book. And then number seven, Joshua the Savior. We mentioned that his name was changed from Hoshea to Yehoshua. I can't pronounce it, but it means Yahweh is salvation. And, you know, he was the captain of their salvation. He's a type of the Lord Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation, the one who leads us into victory and into the promised land. So that's who Joshua was. And what I want to do with the time that we have, I was thinking, I thought the clock was broken back there, but it's actually moving. I want to go to Joshua chapter 5, and I want to follow Joshua to a very important moment, a strategic turning point in his life and career. And it's in Joshua chapter 5 and beginning at verse 13. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Then look at chapter 6 and verse 1. "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once, and this you will do 6 days," and so on. So I want to talk to you this afternoon about how to face your Jericho, okay? Look at Joshua here. He's doing a reconnaissance movement here, where he goes to kind of survey what he's facing. The city of Jericho. And I think it was in the evening. I think it was at twilight. I can't prove that. But if you could just imagine Joshua, he's going to survey the city that's before him. He's the leader. He's the one that is responsible for about 2 million people, their food, their lodging, their safety, everything. And he's responsible. And he's going there, and he's all alone. And he's going to survey this city that's before him. And he's faced with this huge challenge of how in the world are they going to take Jericho. It stands at the threshold of the land of Canaan. The wilderness is behind him. Egypt is behind him. The Jordan River is behind him. And before him stands this huge barrier that he has to get through in order to enter the promised land. And he's got a lot of challenges. Jericho stood before him. He's got huge shoes that he has to fill. He was helping Moses, remember? For years and years and years, Moses was the guy. And now Joshua is the one. And so he's got huge shoes to fill. You ever been in that position, guys, where you find yourself all of a sudden having to fill great shoes? He was leading a new generation. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones left of the former generation. All the rest of them had died in the wilderness. The old generation was gone. That's a huge challenge. And then we shouldn't miss this, that Joshua was a man. So he had faith, but he also had feelings. And I think that, you know, he was facing this huge challenge, this obstacle, and there's no doubt that in his heart he was having to come to that place where he was going to have to trust God. And there's no doubt that, you know, that he was feeling the weight of this responsibility and the weight of what lay before him. But, you know, his problem wasn't behind him and it wasn't before him. It was inside of him. And many battles are lost on the inside before they're ever fought on the outside. And public victories are won in private. So this was a moment for Joshua where it was a turning point. And the most important part of your life is the part that only God sees. I think this was a lonely moment for Joshua. You know, leadership is lonely sometimes, isn't it? The loneliness of leadership. Wasn't it Harry S. Truman that said, the buck stops here? I think he had a little sign on the Resolute desk in the Oval Office. The buck stops here. In other words, there's no one else above him that's responsible for the decisions that are made. And so it can be a lonely place. And he's got this challenge. How about you? What are you facing? What's your Jericho today? Could be a diagnosis. Could be a new job or losing a job. Or it could be a test. Or, you know, it could be a relationship. Whatever it is. But we're all faced with seemingly insurmountable obstacles where there's only one way that we're going to get through it. Not by how smart we are, not by how much experience we have, but we're going to have to trust God in our heart before we face the Goliath. I mean, look at David. Didn't he kill a bear and a lion in private before he overcame the giant Goliath in public? And that is the issue here. So we're going to follow him at this moment where he's scanning the walls of Jericho. And I mean, you could look at Jericho. The archaeology is extensive. Jericho is the oldest city in the world, apparently. And the walls were mammoth. They were so, there was actually two walls and there was a space between them. It was built as a fortified city. And you know what? Canaan was wicked. It's beyond description how wicked Canaan had become. The iniquity of the Amorites had become full. And now God was going to move in with Joshua. But he came to this moment. And Joshua, at this moment, he discovers four things that would help him face his Jericho. Okay? And it can help you. Okay? The first thing is that Joshua discovered that he wasn't alone. We said that he was alone, but was he? Actually, no, he wasn't. Because as he's there, when Joshua's by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him. So he wasn't alone. And he looks, and this guy, there's a guy, and he's ready for battle. He's got a sword drawn. That's battle readiness, okay? He doesn't just have armor. He's got his sword drawn, which means basically he's ready to fight. But who is this armed stranger? You know who it is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. And he visits Joshua at this moment as he's facing his Jericho. And the first thing that Joshua experiences here is, I'm not alone. And you know what? It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference knowing that you're not alone. And it, you know, leadership is a place that can be very lonely. And you may be in a position that at times is very lonely. But I tell you what, if you're a Christian, knowing that God, you know, one and God is makes a majority, someone said. So you're not alone. And it makes all the difference when you know that you're not alone. And that's why it's so important to encourage others that are going through similar things with you, is just say, hey, I've been through that, and you can help them. So Joshua discovered that he wasn't alone, but it's not always easy. I was with my granddaughter recently, one of my granddaughters, and I've been learning a lot of theology from these little ones. And I was with Sophia, and I was at McDonald's, and we were at the play center. We were waiting for her older sister to get out of school. And she was in the play center, and there was a little boy playing below her. She was up in, you know, some part of the apparatus there. And this little boy stumbled and tripped, and he bumped his knee a little bit. And, he was starting to cry. Well, all of a sudden, this little voice blurted out from above, "God is with you." She felt for him. And this was her way of comforting this little boy, you know. And she had compassion on him. But that's what she said, "God is with you." And I just thought, boy, it's just amazing. She was either 3 or just turned 4. So just incredible. And she'll be with Nana in Walmart in the shopping cart, singing "Jesus Loves Me" at the top of her lungs, and wheeling through Walmart singing her heart out. So she is but this is the way that she thought she could comfort this boy: is God is with you. And you know, that makes all the difference, right? Knowing that God, and it's easy to talk about here, right? Because it's theoretical, but it's not until you find yourself in that Jericho moment where you experience the presence of God in your life, and you will, and many of you have, where you're at your extremity, you're in a test, you're facing something that is, you can't do alone. But if you're a believer, it makes all the difference. I was down in Listowel, at the Listowel Bible Chapel, and just a short walk from the chapel there, there's a graveyard. And you know who's buried in that graveyard? I can't even remember his name, but I can remember his brother's name, David Livingston, the missionary, the famous missionary to Africa, buried in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. But you can actually go and look at his brother's gravestone. And he's known there. He put on his gravestone, it says, the brother of the great pioneer missionary, because nobody knows him other than that. David Livingston chose to go to the heart of Africa as a missionary, and he went to make his fortune in Toronto. Now, apparently he was an upstanding citizen and a believer too, but David Livingston, everybody remembers him, and I'll never forget part of his biography. He was talking about being in a place like Joshua where he was all alone, and it was a lonely place. On the mission, field can be extremely lonely sometimes. But somebody was asking him, "How did you do it? How did you do it?" And he said, "Well, before I went, I read the verse in Matthew 28 where Jesus says, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age.'" And he said, "I took that as the word, as from a perfect gentleman." So Jesus said that he would be his companion no matter where he went. And he said, "I went, took that to the bank." And that's how he went into the heart of Africa alone. Amazing. I just find that amazing. So Joshua discovered that he wasn't alone, that the Lord was with him. Now, the second thing that Joshua discovered that day was this: he was second in command. He wasn't really the captain. And I love this about Joshua. It says that here's this guy appears and he's got a sword. What does Joshua do? Look at the end of verse 13. "And Joshua went to him." He just, his impulse wasn't to wait or to retreat. What did Joshua do? He went to him. You see the courage there? He's a true leader. He went to him. He wasn't afraid of him. And he comes to him and he says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Because he's ready. Right? He's battle ready as well. And Joshua, you're either in or you're out. There's no neutral ground with Joshua. You're in or you're out. So he's like, "Okay, you for us or for our enemy?" And look what the Lord says in response. I love it. He says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" You know, you see what the Lord says? "No." It's like, what? It's not even like, how is that an answer? You see what he's saying? Joshua says, are you for us or for enemies? He says, no, I'm the boss of the whole thing. I'm the captain of the army of heaven and earth. I'm the boss of the whole thing. And Joshua would learn a lesson here that he is the one who's in charge. And Joshua was just his delegated captain. So he was second in command. And that is a tremendous lesson for us, isn't it? To remember that we're second in command. And he fell on his face and acknowledged him as such. And you know, we need to remember that, right? Fathers, you're second in command, right? You're not the boss of the whole thing. Every Sunday school teacher, you're second in command. Every missionary, you're second in command. Every elder, you're second in command. Every deacon, you're second in command. Every saint, you're second in command. And the Lord is, well, he's the one. He's the true captain, isn't he? So look how Joshua expresses this. At the end of verse 14, what does my Lord say to his servant? What does my Lord say to his servant? So there's three parts to that. What, what does my Lord say? That's his word. He wants to hear the word of the captain. And then he says, my Lord, that's God's will. And then your servant, that's God's work. He has it. He has it all squared away exactly where it should be. And he just acknowledges, he falls down, and he acknowledges the lordship of Christ. So he was second in command. So that was the second thing that he discovered. The third thing was that he was on holy ground. The first thing that the captain said, the real captain, take your sandals off. Take your sandals off. Well, he says sandal. I don't know what it is in your Bible. New King James, it's sandal. But he's basically saying, remove your footwear. The ground that you're on is holy ground. And that was so important for Joshua to get at the threshold of going into the promised land. Because before we can be used, before we can go forth in victory, we have to recognize that God is holy. And if we belong to him and we want to work for him and we want to serve him, we've got to get that lesson. Before he sets one foot in the holy land, he acknowledges this. So he discovers that he's on holy ground. And this is quite amazing because the ground that he was on was inhabited by an incredibly immoral, idolatrous, wicked, violent, and abominable culture. But God calls it holy. He says, you're on holy ground. No matter how dark your surroundings, no matter how wicked the situation is around you at work, at school, wherever you are, if you belong to God, and you're where God has called you, that's holy ground. That's holy ground. No matter how dark your surrounding. And, you know, it's really important to recognize. To just look down at your feet. Say, oh yeah, I'm on holy ground. There were three regions that corresponded to their experience as the people of God. And geographically and experientially, the first one was Egypt. And that's slave territory. That's where Joshua started, remember? That's the first region. That's the slave territory. Then there's Sinai. And how long were they there? 40 years. That is wilderness territory. Wandering. Futility. Just wandering. Uselessness. And then there's Canaan, and that is home territory. That's where God wanted them to be, and it's where God wants us to be. You see, Egypt is a picture of the world, and that's slave territory. And when we were in our sin, that's where we were. But God brought us out of Egypt, amen? And he wanted to bring us right into the promised land. The promised Canaan, as we mentioned, is a picture of the victorious Christian life. But they didn't believe at Kadesh Barnea, did they? And they went, they disobeyed God, and they wandered in the wilderness. So the wilderness, that wilderness territory, is a picture of the defeated Christian life. No progress, no growth, no advancement, just going in circles. That's a picture of the defeated Christian life. Canaan land is a picture of the victorious Christian life, and that's home territory. And that's where God wants us to be, and it's holy ground. That's why the Holy Land is called the Holy Land, I guess, because it's God's land. And so that's where he was. And, you know, when I think about this, I told this story here before. I know I did, but it's so good. I'm going to tell it again. And it's about Vera's best friend in Guatemala. Her name was Wendy, and her husband was a teacher at the Christian Academy of Guatemala. He taught history. And so he had a great job. He was teaching missionary kids, right? But she was at home with the diapers and the dishes and, you know, sweeping floors and just doing household chores. Way over in Guatemala, isolated, and she got discouraged. She got depressed, and she got really kind of sad because she's just like, what am I doing here? You know, monotonous, routine, chores, dishes, diapers, laundry. And she just got discouraged. And then she realized, it dawned on her. I'm doing these things, like making a lunch so that my husband has strength, so that he can teach the missionary kids, so that their parents can work as translating the Bible, so that the people here that don't understand English can hear the word of God, and so that they can get saved and form churches. And she realized, you know what? I'm doing dishes, yes, but I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And she just claimed her kitchen, holy ground, and she just converted her kitchen into a cathedral, and she began to praise the Lord. She realized, God has called me here to do this, and I'm on holy ground. And it just made all the difference in the world, recognizing that God had called her to that. So no matter where you are, at work, could be visiting prison, school, in the bush hunting, if you belong to the Lord, God has called you there to do that. You're on holy ground. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's holy because the Lord is there. So he discovered he wasn't alone, right? And he discovered that he was second in command. And he discovered that he was on holy ground. But there's one other thing that he discovered. And that was that he discovered that the battle was already won. So as he faced Jericho, he recognized from what the Lord said to him that the battle was already won. Did you see what he said in chapter 6 and verse 2? The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." What tense is that verb? Past. Not only past, but somebody said it. Yes, it's past perfect. It's not just past. It's a completed action. And so what God was doing for Joshua, he was saying, look, it's already won. I have given it. He didn't say, I will give it to you. He didn't say, I am giving it to you. He says, I have given. In other words, the victory was already won. But of course, they had to go into battle. And every place that the sole of their foot, they would have to claim. Enter the land, conquer the land, and possess the land. And but this is what he recognized, he discovered at the very beginning, is that the victory was already assured. And you know, isn't that our position today? Amen? Victory in Jesus. Amen? We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Right? And where was the battle? And what was the battle? It was at the cross. And when the Lord Jesus bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, he dealt the death blow to Satan and to hell and to sin. And he gained the victory. And how do we know? He rose from the dead. Amen? He rose from the dead. And that was like God's receipt, God's amen to the completed work of Calvary. And we know that it's true, and we know that it's real because he rose from the dead. It's like a receipt. That's how we know. If somebody completed their time in jail, let's say somebody was sentenced for 10 years in prison, and they completed their sentence, how would you know that they completed it? By their release at the end of their sentence. And that coming out of prison shows that it's been paid. They're paid their debt. And my friend, that's what the empty tomb is. That's showing that Christ Jesus won the victory. It's like you're in a mall, okay? I know malls are almost out of fashion now. But let's say you're at a mall and you're going towards the exit and there's all of a sudden, excuse me, young man. And they come over and they look at your merchandise. And what is it that they're going to look for? What is it that will help you get out the door real quick? The receipt, right? So you pull out that receipt, and what that shows is it's paid for. You're okay. And that's what the resurrection of Christ is, and that's our victory, amen? And, you know, that's gives us the victory. So that is, and that's really the lesson of Joshua, is that faith is the victory. Victory through faith and obedience. You know, Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Okay, that's a reality. But he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so he gives us that victory. And it's a wonderful thing. So he discovered that day that the battle was already won. Still, it had to be fought. They had to go in. They had to fight. But the victory was already won. And that's our position too. So as you face your Jericho, I don't know what it is, but just remember, you're not alone. You're not alone. You're second in command, and you're on holy ground, and the victory is already won. Amen. So I trust that these few thoughts from Joshua, which is quite a character, will be a challenge and a help to you in your walk with the Lord. Because if you're a Christian, you're in the battle. You are in the battle, and it's a life and death struggle. But, you know, it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is with you, and you have every resource at your disposal. The Word of God, prayer, God's will, God's people, and you can go forward with confidence knowing that the battle is already won. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great picture that we have of Joshua long ago. And we thank you, Lord, because we're in an environment here, Lord, where we're in enemy territory, it seems. And there's a spiritual battle raging around us, all around us. We see it, we hear it, we know that it's there. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood like Joshua did, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we want to take the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, and the breastplate of righteousness, all of these things, the gospel sandals, the good news of peace, all of these things are a picture of your Son. He's our righteousness. He's our peace. He's the truth. And so, Lord, I pray for all of your people here that as they face their Jerichos, as, Lord, we face things that are difficult, and, Lord, you know, we all do, I pray, Lord, that they would remember Joshua and that they would remember this armed stranger who appeared out of nowhere to remind him that he was with him and to help him and give him the victory. So we thank you for this day, Lord, and for just the blessing of meeting and fellowshipping and being reminded of our Savior's love to us. And we just commit ourselves to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.